Bible, your Bible, as I open mine, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And let's read verse 15. He says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Father, we pray and we ask You to teach us today, that You would open our hearts and deposit the seed of Your Word, that You would water it, that You would nurture it, that it would bring forth fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we ask that this be done in the name of and in the authority and because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to go back a bit and review some of the things we have learned as the writer, the pastor to the Hebrews, encourages his congregation, and hundreds of years later encourages us to persevere and to not give up. And he begins to warn us as we run this race, that we not miss the grace of God that we saw last week. We've also learned that this grace comes to us not just individually from God, but as a body, corporately. In fact, that this whole marathon, this whole course that Paul ran and that we run, this race set before us, we run it as one body. We are one in Christ, with many different parts, and each part depends on the other. As we talked about last week, how would you run a race if you only had one foot? And sometimes we can say, oh, the head, Christ is the most important, and He is, but there needs to be hands and feet. You couldn't run a race with only one foot. Oh, I imagine you could hop, but you wouldn't get very far. For the body to be effective, we must work together, and we must be concerned for one another. Even the grace of God comes corporately. We read last week in Ephesians 3 and verse 18, he says that you may have power together with all the saints. God's Spirit works with you individually, but He also works with us together as a body. And if we don't do that, we will miss the grace of God. What happens, as we learned a few weeks ago, about hardship and about receiving hardship as discipline from God as a father loves his child? What happens to an individual or a body if we don't receive what happens to us? Yes, difficult times. Wrongs done to us. What happens to us if we don't receive hardship as loving discipline from God? I believe we become angry and bitter. And we start blaming others. And when we start blaming others, there is division in the body. What happens when we don't accept that God works with us corporately, and we become individualistic? That produces division in the body. What happens when we miss the grace of God? I believe that the writer of Hebrews was building as he gave them this message, as he wrote it, about accepting God's discipline as love, about seeking peace and unity in the body, about not missing the grace of God. I believe he was headed toward verse 15. Part B. Let's look at it. "And no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." When you don't have all of those things that I've just reviewed, when you don't embrace them through faith, then there will be a bitter root growing up in you, and that will defile many. Notice defiling many, because we are one with many parts. And if one brother is bitter, it defiles the rest of the body. I love gardening, you know that. And sometimes I will get a weed in the garden and then find that there are several others that pop up throughout the garden just like it. And no seed was broadcast there. And I discover it was the root of one that defiled the whole garden. Sapped the strength of the garden. And that can happen in the church. One bitter person can defile others, causing them to be bitter. And the effectiveness and the example of the church is defiled. We wouldn't want that. Because when that's defiled, we won't run well together. We won't finish well. And so that is what we have come to today. That no, see to it that no root of bitterness. And he calls on the congregation to see to it. So therefore, here's the message. This is what I get out of the whole thing. It's this. When in faith you believe that God is in control, and you believe that He loves you, it's almost impossible to get bitter. So I summarize it this way. Faith in God's love for you, even through harsh discipline, as we may look at it as being harsh, faith in God's love and sovereignty makes you better and not bitter. When you know that God loves you and everything that happens to you and with you is God's hand of love, and you know that He is sovereign, He's in control of all things, even those things that are painful, and that He is working that to mold you into the image of Jesus, then you will get better and not bitter. But if you don't believe that all these things, as Paul said in Hebrews 12, that hardship is love from God, and if you don't believe that God is in control of all things, you will get bitter and not better. Let me tell you something. Many trials I have been through in my life, some of them I didn't even think I could get through. But I knew that God loved me. And I knew that this was His hand. It wasn't so-and-so's hand. It wasn't he or she or they. It was my sovereign God who was doing this to love me. Once you get that, you can go through anything. Once you get that, you can receive whatever God has for you, even in difficulty, and knowing that His grace is there to get you through. You know that quote I used last week from James, where he gives greater grace? Remember that quote from John Blanchard that said that for daily needs, He gives daily grace. For sudden needs, He gives sudden grace. For overwhelming needs, He gives overwhelming grace. That's true. When you know that He loves you. And you know that even the difficulty is through His sovereign hand. This will enable us to finish the race. And we will not be bitter. We will get better. We won't be sour. We'll be sweet. Right? Don't you want to be a sweet Christian? But I know some Christians are just as sour as they can be. And I believe because they don't know or have not trusted that God loves them, no matter how things may look, and that God is in control of their entire lives, good and bad, working it all together. All together. Like a synergy. When you put two things, you know, you take salt, right? Sodium chloride. Do you realize that if you separated and just ate the chloride or just the sodium, you would be dead. But when you put sodium and chloride together, it produces salt. And we're compared to salt. Now, I know too much salt's not good for you. God takes everything and filters it through his love and ordains it through his love. And then he, in his sovereignty, works those things together to make us better. We see here in verse 15, this bitter root. This bitter root. Look at it. A bitter root. Let's analyze ourselves through this sermon. You have things in your life that you're bitter about? I must confess to you that I have had those things. And it doesn't make for a happy life. It doesn't make for a joyous life. It doesn't even make for good health. Solomon talked about that. A merry heart does good like a medicine. When you can take everything, whatever, as we sang the song, whatever lies before us, we'll be singing, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Huh. Do you live with a song in your heart? Yes, you do. You can either be singing the blues or singing the praise to God. What kind of song is it? See, if there is no grace there, there will be no peace of the Holy Spirit. If there's no grace there, there's no sweet joy through the Holy Spirit. And the whole body as a team needs to have that. Bitterness, what does it mean? In the Greek, it is P-I-K-R-I-A. It means cutting. Ever meet some people that are just cutting? They're bitter. It means sharp. Something that is sour to the taste. You taste it, ooh, it just cuts. You could probably think of many things, but when I think of life, and you say, what is that rattling under there? That's because I'm going into my bag. And I'm taking out something bitter. Everybody, and those of you who are listening through the internet can just kind of imagine this. I'm holding half a lemon, right? Lemon is bitter. It's cutting. I'm going to take it just a... squeezing it in my mouth. You just kind of pucker up, right? What am I going to do with this seed now? Put it back in the bag. Can't speak with the seed in my mouth. Oh, there it went to the floor. Remind me to clean it up. It's bitter. Now, notice the expression on my face. You ever meet people like that, like they're sucking on a lemon? Well, what's wrong with you? And sometimes we go around that way, not realizing that we have bitterness in us. Who made this lemon? God. Why did God make a lemon? Those of you who've been through catechism class know, children. God made all things, right? Why did he make all things? Come on. That's close. That's good. That's close. Yes? You got it. God made all things for his own glory. One of the first lessons in our catechism. He made this lemon for his own glory. And he will send lemons in your life for his own glory and for your good, so that you will become more like Christ if you receive it in faith that God loves you, that's why he sent it, and that he is in control of all things, even the lemon. Even if it's by the hand of Satan. As Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sang that. And many lemons came into his life. And he was still praising God. Because he knew it was the hand of the Lord. He didn't say the devil sent it, but the devil really did. But it was at God's command. If you read chapter 1 of the book of Job. So it is what we do with a lemon. Do we get bitter and resentful because that lemon was a person, or maybe you bought the car that was a lemon and you paid all that money for it, it doesn't longer run? It's from God. When you have that worldview that God is in control of all things, it gives you so much peace. And you can walk through it with joy because you know He's your Father, He loves you, and He has a purpose in mind. I want to talk about the tale. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. A story, it's one story because it's all in the Bible, of two men. The first man's name was Saul. I'm not talking about Saul who became Paul. I'm talking about Saul who became bitter. Back in 1 Samuel, God had anointed him to be king through Samuel. And he did pretty good for a while. And then God gave him a challenge. Go in this area, slaughter everything. Don't bring anything back. God's man to go and do God's job. But he disobeyed God. Samuel said, wait a minute. What are those sheep I hear? Bah, bah. I told you to slaughter everything. And then he starts blaming the people. Well, how could we, this was so good. The sheep were so fat. And, I'm paraphrasing. And the people wanted it. He blamed everybody but himself instead of taking responsibility and saying, God, forgive me, I've messed up. And because he had this blaming, bitter, resentful attitude, God sent Samuel to tell him, I'm going to take the throne from you. This is God's discipline. And God loved Saul. But Saul would not respond in faith that this was love. I mean, when you lose your position, to interpret that as love from God, yeah, that is a steep challenge, but it is true. And now he is set up, and he's got this festering, lemon-puckered attitude, and he's resentful. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, this bitter root grows, and it begins to grow within Saul, and it begins to cause trouble, and it begins to defile many. When he hears and sees that David slew Goliath, defeated the Philistines, and the people started saying what? They started singing, Saul, I forget the numbers, but slew his hundreds and David his thousands. Instead of having a corporate mindset that we are the body, we are one nation, and when one triumphs, we all triumph, right? When one member of the body is honored, we're all honored. When one suffers, we all suffer. Instead of rejoicing, he's bitter. Instead of praise God, he's bitter. This resentment and jealousy now has a target, David. And what does he do? He plots to kill him. For bitterness is the spirit of murder and hatred. You don't want that. It's acid that will destroy you inwardly. And it begins to divide the whole body. Notice it says in verse 15, this bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Israel becomes split. Some were for Saul, some were for David. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You don't have it here. This is how dangerous bitterness is. This is how demonic it is. The most bitter and resentful being in the universe is Satan. And along with him, his demons. And he will work on you to try to get you to be bitter. For he knows that God is in control of everything. And he knows ultimately he will get you to look at and to hate God and reject him. For you will begin to think, well, if God is loving and he's in control of everything, then why didn't he stop this from happening? Why didn't he do this or that? Why am I suffering? The ultimate goal is for you to reject God. We had read to us at the beginning of the sermon, Deuteronomy 29, and he said this bitterness, basically, I'm summarized, will cause you to worship other gods. And you begin to reject God for what all has happened, rather than to worship Him and praise Him and have faith in Him that He's working out something good in your life. See, faith is what tilts the scale. On the bitter side or the better side, on the sour side or the sweet side, it is faith in God's love and God's sovereignty. Where do you stand with that? And you know what eventually happened? It drove Saul crazy and he became demon possessed, and ultimately he killed himself. Listen, bitterness does not destroy the others that you blame. It destroys you. And he killed himself. That's a tale of one man who was bitter, who had bad things happen to him. I want to tell you another tale. These are true stories of another man named Joseph. Named Joseph. You see, Joseph was way up here. His father loved him. He had this dream. He had this coat. Everything was going good for him. Boy, his trajectory for success, all the other sheaves and brothers and all of that, what it meant, we're going to bow down and worship him. He was on his way up. And then God brought him down. God brought him down. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Come with me, though, to Genesis chapter 45. He goes through slavery. He's falsely accused of trying to rape a woman. He's thrown into prison a couple of times. But it is evident that he kept his faith in God, and that he knew that God loved him, and that he knew that all of this and all the bad things that were happening to him was from God's hand and was for his good, to make him better. He got a whole lot of lemons served up to him, but yet he kept trusting God. He did not get bitter. And at the end of the day, we see that God blessed him. God had that in mind all along with all the lemons. At the end of the day, it was going to bring not division by his getting better and sweeter by the grace of God. It brought unity, because there was division in his family, was it not? His brothers hated him. He could have gotten bitter for what they did to him and further divided his family. And what would have been of Israel? What would have been of God's plan that through Israel, the Messiah would come? See, the faith, knowing that God loved him, knowing that God was in control. Let's go now to the end of the story. In Genesis 45 and verse 4. Wonderful example. Genesis 45. And let's see. I think we're going to begin around verse 4. The brothers have come. They are hungry, just like the rest of the peoples. And now Joseph identifies himself to his brothers. They didn't recognize him. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. You see that bitterness there? He's bringing up the past. You're the ones who sold me into Egypt. That was not his spirit. Verse 5, he just said that so they remember. And so they could tell him about God. Because he says in verse 5, and now do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves. He says, don't be angry with yourself. I'm not angry at you for selling me here. Because it was to save lives. That, notice who sent him there. That God sent me ahead of you. Wait a minute, didn't they send him into Egypt? Did he not say that in verse 4, the one you sold into Egypt? Yes, there's human responsibility. But he said, it was God who sent me ahead of you. It was God. See, do you look at the one who sold you or the one who owns, created, and directs those who sold you? Are you with me? See his worldview, his God view? Not you who sold me, but above you, God who sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, blah, 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 for the next 5 years. But now, verse 7 again, but God sent me ahead of you. Notice his faith in God. And it was not to be a lemon. It was to be lemonade. A remnant on earth to save your lives by great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here. But it was God who sent me. What about you? Can you look back in your life and see things that happened? And are you willing, even though you don't understand how, to be able to say, it was God who sent me here? See, if you can do that, you will not be bitter and sour. You will be better and sweet. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. When you recognize that God is the Lord of everything, you realize that God can make you Lord of what he wants to. Isn't that beautiful? And toward the end of the story in Genesis 50, have y'all seen any bitterness here yet? Did he have every right to be bitter? Huh? Did he have every right to hold his brothers accountable and to berate them and to get even? Do you see it? But his brothers thought he was going to eventually get him. Notice in chapter 50 and verse 17. His father left the other brothers instructions. It says in verse 15, in fact, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? See, that's how human nature is. It's payback time. And in ancient Near East and even in the mafioso, you don't pay back other family members until Papa dies, right? When Papa dies, remember the Godfather movies, then they got, what's the guy's name? Huh? Then they got Alfredo, the brother, for betraying them. But as long as Papa was alive, you don't touch the brothers. Now watch this. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. He had every right to get them, right? Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Joseph said, now I got you. You're the one's going to be crying this time. See, that's bitterness. Now he wept, and his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. And they said, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, you don't have to be afraid. I'm not that kind of man. I'm putting this in there, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not bitter. I'm not angry at you. I don't have to get even. See, when your faith is in God, that he loves you, and that what has happened to you is by his hand, and you see the fruit, you see how God put him and gave him all those lemons and brought him through. Then you can smile. And he said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You know what he's saying? Am I in control? He said, no, God is in control of everything. Even all of these years of suffering. And now all of these years of triumph. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done to the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it wonderful when we can receive all the lemons that God has created for us in our lives that are bitter for us and to us? But what we do is we realize that God loves us. I keep saying that over and over because it is so important. And we have the love of His Spirit, the water, to break down that lemon. And we have the honey and the sweetness of His grace to give us strength. And you know what that makes? Right? The lemons, the water of God's love, and the honey, the sweet honey of His grace. It makes lemonade out of us. So that now when I drink it, those of you who are listening online can't see this, but I've got a big jar of lemonade here with the lemon in it, with the water and the honey. Notice there's no puckering. Notice there's no sour attitude. Notice how I am refreshed in the presence of God's love and God's grace and realizing that He loved me after all. If we could recognize that and if we could affirm that as we go through, oh, what a joy. Oh, what a glory. Oh, what an example for all to see to say, how can they not be bitter? How can they not be hateful and resentful after what has been done to them and all that they've gone through? We could say, because it's of the love and the sovereign grace of God in my life. It'll be a peace in your spirit, a joy that surpasses all understanding. Because you believe, Romans 8:28, that says, God works. In all things, God works. Good things, what we call bad things, for the good of those who love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us and are called according to His purpose. That we may be conformed, verse 29, that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. It makes us more like Jesus. And that is to the glory of God. I want you to listen to a song before I go any further. It is a song written by the name of Laura Story. And Laura believes what I've preached. I know that. She belongs to a church like ours, right here in Atlanta. She believes in the sovereignty of God in all things. She believes that God loves her no matter what. And she wrote this song, and it won a Dove Award, called Blessings. And I want you to listen to this song and contemplate it in the light of what I've preached so far. And I'll come back.
We pray for blessings we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. Desperate plea, the long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home.
I want to leave you with one prescription, one simple thing, beside all the things I've said already, that will help you turn the lemons that God sends you into lemonade. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says this in verse 16. The apostle wrote to the Thessalonians who were going through severe trial. And he says, Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. He did not say some that are to your liking or that are pleasant, but give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Give thanks inside your pain. Praise God when you're hurting. Receive hardship as love from God and trust Him that He's working it together for your good so that you will not be bitter, but better. Not sour, but expressing the sweetness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Jesus, for Your example, who came and suffered persecution, suffered pain emotionally and spiritually and physically beyond that which any man could. And yet, You realize that Your Father loved You, our Father loved You, and that this was all by His hand for the good and for our salvation. Help us, Lord, to live this way. Holy Spirit, stir us when we start to get down and negative and feeling sorry for ourselves. Stir us. Share with us. Let us experience Your peace and Your joy, Holy Spirit. All of this is for the glory of the Father. Let us be that glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.